Was if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy. I'd like to have your attention this morning. Of course, you always want attention when you open the Word of God up, but I want you to pay real careful attention to the scripture today and what we're going to share with you today. You know, the goal of everybody is to go through life and then someday go to heaven. Now, there's some people who doesn't believe in heaven, and chances are they probably won't be going there. Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And so Jesus teaches that there is a heaven. But the sad part about it is there's a lot of people in the day in which we live that believes that religion will take them to heaven. We won't look at one, the dangers of this last day. Now, we have been 2,000 years plus since Jesus left the earth and promised to come back. Paul wrote of the last days, and he wrote of the latter times of the last days. Most Bible scholars, most people who read and study the Bible, Paul wrote in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that those that are children of light, that day of Jesus coming back would not take them as a thief in the night. The rest of the people, he's going to surprise them. People who study the Bible recognize that there's been some things changing. There's been some, you look around and you see the conditions, you see the character of the people and the things around us. If you got any age on you at all, you see. So this morning I want us to look, if you would, and I want to share, and I want to zero in on one verse. And I want to share with you a thought on that one verse. Begin reading with me, if you would, in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. This what? No. In other words, he said, you better have this one down. This one's important. This no also. He says that in the last days, perilous times might come. Possibly will come. They shall come. Perilous. The word means dangerous. Perilous. It means difficult. It means troublesome. It means trying. It means a time of uneasiness. A time of violence. All kinds of things. Dangerous. It has been determined that the closer we get to Jesus coming, the more dangerous days are going to come. So he goes on, besides the climate of the days, he deals with the character of the deeds that we're going to see being performed by the people. It says, for men shall be lovers of their own self. Why does people just walk away from children? Why does people have no concern for the neighbor? Why can't people get along? Why is it all about you? We are living in a climate and a time when the character of people, they love their own self. What I found as a parent, when I became a parent, I had a better understanding of my parents. I understood how much my parents loved me when I found out how much I loved my children. When I found out what I would do and the depths that I would go to provide for my children. If somebody was going to get something and they needed something, they would get it before I would. If harm was going to come, wherever the harm was coming from would have to go through me before it got to my children. The point is, I found out that being a parent means that you love something above yourself. But the danger that we live in the latter days is that men are lovers of their own self. They can walk away and leave them and not really give a lot of concern about them. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, what Brother Junior is getting on this morning. Disobedient children, young people. Disobedient to parents. You say, well, my parent doesn't know anything. Well, what makes you think you do? When you get a little older, you'll figure out how much you don't know. It don't take you long. Get up in a few years and you look back on your teen years and you realize how silly you were. How ridiculous you were in the way you thought. Unthankful. You know it's easy to be unthankful when you don't have to work for something. It's easy to be unthankful when somebody hands it to you. You can throw it away, you can waste it, you can walk away from it and don't bother you because you didn't have to work for it. You work for something, you might want to take care of it. It might mean something to you. Unholy, without natural affection. Lord, we're living in that day. Men with men, women with women. As we said, moms and dads walking away from children. Children doing all kinds of things to parents. Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minders, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I'd say if we were having an NCAA here, we'd have to tear the walls out and build two or three different levels. But if we're just preaching the Word of God that gives you the path to heaven, hard to get people come in. But look in verse 5. This is where I'm going to zero in on. Having a form. When it talks about having a form, it talks about having a semblance of. A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such what? Now I want to zero in on this verse. I want you to listen a minute because I don't know whether you've ever thought about some things in this verse I want to bring out. We are living in a time right now where people want to be religious. But they don't want the power of what comes with salvation. We're going to talk about it in just a moment. They go to church sometimes, or they have some type of profession somewhere along the way, or used to go to church as a child. They talk a little language. They learn a few words. I cannot tell you how many times people comes up, wants me to preach a funeral to somebody. I said, are they saved? Well, they went to church when they was little. Well, they made a profession over here. I said, well, how about their life? Well, no, they didn't go to church anywhere. Or, yeah, they went to church every now and then. We are living in a time right now when someone, if they go to church somewhere, anywhere, doesn't matter, they go to church somewhere, and somewhere we consider them spiritual, saved, and on their way to heaven. But that's exactly what Paul's talking about right here. Look back in verse 5. Having a form of godliness. Now listen to me very carefully. No one ever met Jesus and got saved and remained the same. Did you get that? No man ever meets Jesus and gets saved and remain the same. Now we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. Everybody wants that relationship with God, but they don't want God to rule over them. They don't want anybody over them. And therefore, what they end up is having a form of godliness, a powerless, Christless religion. Now, look on, and he cautions us in verse number 5 to turn away from such people. This morning, I want to preach upon that. I want you to think about it. Now, listen. Religion is not salvation. Religion doesn't matter what you believe as long as you go to church somewhere. Religion doesn't matter where you go to church as long as you go somewhere. Religion doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere and believe something. Religion believes doctrine divides and love unites. So therefore, don't preach no doctrine because it will divide us. But the Bible says, and Paul says, if you look right over in chapter 4, in verse number 2, he says this. He says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and what?
Doctrine.
He says, for the time will come when they shall not what? Endure sound doctrine. Who's they? They are those that has a form. They are those that has a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. They don't want doctrine. Doctrine divides. Look on what he says. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they heap to themselves teachers, having what? And they shall turn away their ears from what? What will set you free? The truth. Thy word is truth, and the truth shall set you free. Let me break this verse number 5 in chapter 3 down just a moment, and I want you to see something and stay with me a minute. I want you to notice the words that he uses. He says, having form of godliness. Now, we've talked about that a little bit. In other words, having a semblance, knowing a little language, knowing a little terminology to use. Verse number 5, but denying. The word denying means to refuse, reject, to discard, to contradict it. In other words, you go against what you know to be truth. And so the world doesn't want what real being a real Christian is about. Doesn't want it. Denies. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Now we're going to talk about that power in just a moment, but I want you to notice the word thereof. The root of that word means, if you study medical, you'll find that there are certain things that are autonomic in your body. You have an autonomic nervous system. How many of you have sat here while I've been preaching and told yourself to breathe? Inhale, exhale, inhale, exhale. Have you done that? The reason why you haven't is, when God created our bodies, he put in it a complex system that's called an autonomic nervous system. It's autonomic. It's automatic that your body does certain things. Your heart's beating, and you're not sitting here telling it to beat. Your blood's flowing from each heartbeat. You're breathing. Those are things done and nerves. You got nerves that's sensitive to tell your body what to do. It's autonomic. The word thereof, the power thereof, comes from that idea of being something that you don't have to think about. It happens. The power of salvation means, and thereof, That's the root word of it, but thereof means because of it. And the sense that he's getting here is this: having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Now get this a minute, because it's important. When you become saved, you are saved by the power of God. The Bible says, for the gospel is the power of God unto what? Salvation. We are saved by the power of God. Somebody said, well, I can't get saved because I can't live it. That's what the power of God does. Now get this a minute, and I want you to get this, because if you don't, you'll never understand salvation. When God saved you, he saved you. He put into you the Spirit of God. Immediately, you were born again of the Spirit. Jesus said, except you be born again of the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You have a spiritual birth. And he explained that in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus. And what happens is, that spiritual birth gives you a power. And what happens is, it's like your autonomic nervous system, where the root thereof comes from, and it is automatic. The moment you got saved, you automatically started doing some things differently without even thinking about it. Because it happened. You say, well, I didn't. Nobody gets saved by Jesus and stays the same person. You say, well, I have to think about this. I have to think about... It comes automatically. There were certain things when I got saved just begin to happen. It wasn't things that I thought about. It wasn't things that I studied about. It wasn't things... I just began to see some changes. That's the power of God. Somebody said, well, oh, so-and-so over here, he's so wicked, there ain't no way God can save him. The power of God can save anybody. And it can change anybody. Amen. We sing that song, Amazing Grace. John Newton, an old slave trader, cursed. Every word come out of his mouth, cursed, mean, drunk. He beat up on people. He's cruel to human beings. He sold them for a living. I mean, he was one of the meanest men. Everybody said, there's no way anybody can be saved. Nobody thought he could ever be saved but his own mother. And one day, in the hull of a ship, in the midst of a storm, he cried out to Almighty God. And that old mean slave trader that was such a wicked, wicked man, before he knew it, he wrote a song called Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace. You see? And he sung that he wrote that Amazing Grace. And before long, he'd walk in churches and they'd, and he'd walk up and he'd sing. What happened? A power that was beyond his ability changed him. Let me give you four things the world doesn't want that Jesus gives in salvation. Look back in your Bibles. The Bible says here in verse number 3, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Now, salvation, now listen to me. Salvation is a powerful experience. How many of you remember the day you got saved? We sing that song sometimes. I never shall forget that day. I've talked to people, I'll use Chris's mom and dad. They got, both of them got dementia. One of them had Alzheimer's for 11, 12 years, something like that. The other one had a Parkinson's, some other types of dementia. And both of them got where they didn't know her, their own daughter. But they remembered that day. You see, salvation is a powerful time. The world wants salvation without conversion. The Bible says that when we get born again, we become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. All things become new. You see, there's a power that changes. And what happens is when you got saved, you don't understand it. You didn't see it. You didn't realize it was happening. You all sitting here breathing, not realizing that your body is saying breathe, breathe, breathe. Heartbeat, beat, beat, beat. And the same thing happened when you got saved. There was a power that began to do things. And you didn't have to even think about it. It just began to change. You know why? You become a new creature. Does it mean you got rid of your old flesh? Oh, your old flesh is still right with you. But all things become new. Things begin to change. There was a spirit put inside of you. That spirit began to strive with the lust and so forth. And so therefore you have a changed life. You have a changed mind. Your desires begin to change. But listen to me. This religion. Listen. That's why you have. Somebody says, well, how about all this? Movement? This sexual perversion type movement where you have LGBT or whatever it's called and all that stuff, and where you have a same-sex marriage and all these things. Do you believe anybody can be saved? I do, but I believe there's a change if they ever get saved. God doesn't call something abomination. And then just because you make some type of light profession, he says, go ahead and live in the same condition you were when I found you. That's not the way God operates. You see, what the world wants is religion. Religion says, go ahead and say you're all right. Deny the power that changes a conversion in your life and makes you a different creature. You say, well, preacher, I've never been changed. Then you've never been saved. Salvation changes you. Show me one example in the Bible when somebody got saved. I'm not saying that they didn't ever err or fall short or something like that along their life after God. I'm saying show me one example in the Bible where somebody got saved and it didn't change their life. The world doesn't want a conversion. They want religion. They deny the power thereof. Therefore, when they get saved, nothing changes. They're still doing the same thing they were doing, going the same places they were going, and acting the same way, thinking the same way, because there's not been a change. They may have the jargon. They may know the words. They may attach themselves to some church or baptism or religion, but if there's no change, it's a form of godliness without power. And it's most dangerous in the day in which we live. Number two, not only that, but turning your Bibles to John. In John chapter 16, keep your finger there in Timothy. John chapter 16. Jesus telling that the Holy Spirit would come. And we all possess, the Bible says, our bodies is a temple of God. And in John chapter 16, I'm telling you, John, I'm turning to Romans. John chapter 16. Look, if you would, in verse number 13. The Bible says, Jesus said, talking about the Holy Spirit, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he might guide you in all truth. Is that what he said? He will guide you in all truth, for he might not speak of himself, but he shall not speak of himself. And by the way, all this religious movement that everything's a spirit and spirit and spirit, and they exalt the Holy Spirit more than they exalt Jesus, and you better stay away from that much. Look on. He says, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you the things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of me and shall show it to thee. Now, also, if you look verse number chapter 14, turn back a little bit. Let me find it real quickly. Look, if you would, in verse number 16, and I will pray the Father, he shall send you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth where? With you, and shall be where? Okay, and the Bible says that when he comes, when this Spirit of truth comes, that what he's going to do is he's going to convict us of sin, and he's going to deal with us and show us certain things. Look on, if you would, in chapter 16 one more time. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, Jesus talking about. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he is come, he will what? Reprove the world of what? Now get that. And of what? And of what? Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. Now get this. The second thing is, the world wants religion, but they don't want a spirit that has conviction. The Holy Ghost of God convicts us. You can't be saved without having a convicting power within you. It convicts you of your sin. It convicts us of righteousness. And it reminds us of judgment. Somebody said, well, I don't want nothing that makes me feel uncomfortable. The Holy Spirit makes you sensitive to sin. Doesn't mean you can't sin. Just means you can't have much pleasure in it, because he'll bother you. Therefore, you need to understand, this religious movement in the last days, when it's so dangerous, what they want is, they want a religion with no convicting power of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost will not let you stay in those places. Number three, the world wants a scripture without commandments. They don't mind saying, well, the Bible says this, and hang on to a verse that suits them well. But Jesus said, you can tell my disciples because they love my commandments. Somebody said, well, I know it says that, but I just don't like it. There's a lot of things that I don't do that I should do, and some things that I do that I shouldn't do, but the commandments are not grievous. You see, Scripture is truth. Even when I'm wrong, and what happens is, when you deal with God and scriptures and his commandments, you have to come this, if you want to get to the place where you can do anything in your life, you got to come say, God, you're right and I'm wrong. Our problem is, because of the day in which we live, you know that little word in the character of the people? Proud. Nobody wants to ever admit that they're wrong anymore. everybody else, it's everybody else's fault. Well, I don't work because everybody else's problem. It's everybody else's fault. Well, I didn't do it because of this reason. You see, what you need to understand is we live in a time when it's so dangerous because the world does not want something that's got the power of conformity to change you. The Bible says that we are being conformed to the image of His Son, and we do that by the commandments of God and by the Word of God. Does the Word of God cut me? Absolutely, it's a sharp two-edged sword. But the Word of God is truth. I have people tell me all the time this. Listen to me. Preacher, I don't like to go anywhere where they preach on hell. Do you realize what a stupid statement that is? It's like saying this. I don't tell my children not to go out in the road in traffic. I'm afraid I might offend them. You understand? Somebody said a while back, somebody told somebody here, a Christian school, I wouldn't send my kids there because they teach them to fear hell. I want somebody to fear hell. I teach my kids to fear a lot of things when they're growing up. The point is, the Bible says there's a hell. And so you either believe it or not. But the funny thing is, people say, well, preach only things that tickles my ears. Makes me feel good. Remember that chapter 4 we just read, that they turn away from sound doctrine and turn to people having teachers that having itching ears? And they turn to them because they feel good. And you know what? You find these feel-good preachers that always never preaches nothing negative, and you know what? They fill arenas up. Somebody said, man, they got the power. No, they don't have the power. And most of the people going don't have the power. Therefore, they would recognize what was taking place. Jesus was pretty offensive when he preached. He didn't preach just what everybody wanted to hear. He didn't stroke everybody. When he went to the Pharisees and Sadducees and all those religious crowds, in this day and time, people said, man, look how godly they are. You know what he said? He said, scribe, Pharisee, hypocrites. You clean the outside up, nothing on the inside. You say, well, that would offend somebody. The Bible says Jesus was a rock of offense. He'd rather offend you and see you go to heaven than stroke your back and let you go to hell. But this religious crowd, they don't want any conformity. They don't want scripture that's got commandments and bite into it. They only want smooth things. Talk to me about smooth things. Last but not least, they want a security that has no cost. Listen, when you get saved, listen to me, I'm going to close, but listen. When you get saved, my friend, you're in it for the long haul. You're in it until you depart from here. Your spirit, the Bible says, you're sealed with the Spirit until the day of redemption. Therefore, what happens is this. Jesus said, if anyone's come after me, they got to deny themselves, take up the cross, follow me. He said, there's a cost. The world wants a religion that has no cost. Somebody said, well, I don't have to go to church. All they want to do is take my money. All they want my money. Well, if we're going to have a church here, if we want to have light, somebody's got to pay the light bill.
Right. Amen.
We go 3 months without paying the light bill, guess what happens to lights? You say, well, then it's a church. No light bill, no church. No lights. Somebody said, well, who's responsible for that? Those who God's told to come, bring as he's prospered him, give. You say, I don't like that. When you're saved, you're in it for the long haul. How many of you, let's see your hand, how many of you was saved in a church during church service? So what if we quit having churches? When you walk outside and you see all those letters on the board and all those missionaries and all around the world, those people that's hearing the gospel for the first time, how would they hear that if we didn't send them? What do we send them with? Well, somebody's got to give. That's why Jesus said, don't give grudgingly. I love a cheerful giver. You grudgingly, stick it in your pocket. Go on. My point is, they want security without a cost. Now listen to me. Let me close with this thought. I go to funerals all the time. Have to preach a lot of them. Now I'll be honest with you, I have to preach some sometimes, and I don't say a whole lot about the person in the casket because I don't have a lot of confidence in what's going on there. But I'm going to tell you this. If you want some people to rejoice on the day that you go out, you better leave a life behind that takes away the doubt of who and what you were. And if you do, then it brings great peace. I remember the funeral directors, they told me, two different funeral homes, told me the two greatest, and some of the men that worked there that heard thousand funerals. They told me the two greatest funerals they ever was at was Brother Don's and Dad's. They said there was a true rejoicing. I said, you can do that when people's left behind a testimony. You see, this world wants a religion without a cost. But it costs something to live it right. Amen. Let's stand. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been caught up in the system of this world. The character and characteristics of the world we see in ourselves. We see a time of danger, unpeace, unrest, perilous times. And I didn't even get to this, but he says, from such turn away. He cautions us, he said, stay away from that group. Before you can stay away from it, you got to identify it. And somebody said, oh, I don't think you ought to identify. Listen, when you're trying to have something without power thereof, and that power changes, if it's not changing lives, there's not no power in it. And maybe you're here this morning and God is drawing you to come to be saved. You feel the Spirit of God bidding you and letting you know that today is day and you're lost. You need to come. Would you come this morning? Maybe there's something else upon your mind or heart. You need to come as we sing. Just as I am. How about it this morning?